passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 that says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we were not redeemed with corruptible things from traditions or silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And praise the Lord that we had a Savior that went all the way to the cross, and he didn't back away from it. He didn't shrink away from it, but he endured the cross, and he endured it with joy, knowing what would be accomplished, that he would give to us everlasting life. And the Bible says that he died for the sin of the whole world. He didn't just die for the elect, he died for the sins of the whole world. I'm not a Calvinist, amen, yeah. But he died for everyone. And praise the Lord, if you're here tonight, he died for you. And I believe, without a doubt, I believe that if you or I were the only one that had ever lived, that the Lord would give his life, that he would go to a cross, that he would die for us in our place. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercies. Well, I'm always excited about the Lord's Supper and to be able to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's something very, very special. You think about when he instituted it in the upper room right before the day before he died. The very next morning, he was going to be going to the cross. And he instituted this with the disciples. And then it is for the church. It is an ordinance along with believers' baptism for us to observe and to understand why he gave it to us. We're to do it in remembrance of him and what he did for us. Praise the Lord. We don't want to forget that. I'm a little bit, I mentioned this morning that it's been a while. We'd done it several months back, but normally we would have done it a little bit more often, and it just got behind with schedules and all of that, and I didn't want to see that, but I'm glad that we're able to do this tonight, that we're able to gather together as a body of believers, his church, to be able to partake of the elements tonight. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to go through a little bit of a journey here a week before the Lord goes to the cross. And we'll take a look here in Matthew chapter 21. So we are in the last week of the Lord's, of our Savior's time here on earth, and verses 1 through 11, and I won't read all these passages we go through just for sake of time, but I'll read these first 11 verses here, and this is where he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and this was prophesied from the Old Testament, and especially in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, but here we read in verses 1 through 11 in Matthew, of chapter 21, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them." You had to wonder, these disciples that went into the town and they found the colt and the ass tied, and they said, "The Lord just said unloose them and bring them." Is somebody going to say something? I'm sure they would think, "Nope, the Lord knows what he's doing." And it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And so this was prophesied. This is Zechariah 9:9 right there. That passage is from Zechariah 9:9. And so then it goes on in verse 6, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together tonight. Thank you for the church. Thank you for what you have, what you've created, what you've made. We thank you, Lord, that you came and died on a cross for our sins, and you've redeemed us and by your precious blood. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as a body of believers, that we can assemble like this, and that you've given us the freedoms that we have to be able to do so. And Lord, we thank you. We want everything to be done to your honor and glory. We thank you tonight that we can partake of your supper, the Lord's Supper. We pray that it would be done from hearts that are grateful. We want it to be done from humble hearts. We want it to be done in the fear of God. We understand that it can be done, and then we'll look at that in your word, Lord, how it can be done in a manner that's not pleasing unto you. And we want to do it right. We want our spirit and our attitude to be right before you. We want Christ to be glorified. So we thank you again for the opportunity that we have, just like the apostles, just like the disciples did, that we can partake in the Lord's Supper. So we pray for your blessing to be on it tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it was acknowledged by the people, but that was short-lived. They acknowledged him coming in, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they praised him, but it wasn't within a week, and they rejected him. And they were part of the crowd that said, Crucify him. And so that was very, very short-lived, but this was prophesied, and they had an opportunity, the Jews did, to accept their Messiah, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their King, their Lord, but they did not do that. They rejected him. And so he goes in to Jerusalem, and verses 12 and 13, it says that he cleanses the temple. He goes in, he went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The Jews have gotten so far away from God. And things like this were taking place. They were using the temple as these money changers to make some money to sell animals that were supposed to be sacrificed. But they weren't doing it in the right way. They were doing it to make money. And the Lord said, you've taken the temple of God and you've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And so he goes and he cleanses the temple. Well, that didn't put him on a good side with a lot of these people. They were, well, how dare you do this? And then he goes and he heals in the temple. It says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It goes on to say that he curses a fig tree in verses 18 through 20. And then he spends the last couple of days speaking to his disciples, giving them many, many parables, several parables. A parable of the two sons in chapters 21 and verses 28 through 31. And then he gave a parable of the wicked husbandman, the parable of the king's son who was to invite all those to the marriage. And then he gives the parable of the 10 virgins and the 10 talents. And these parables all point to Israel's rejection of their Messiah. So as they hear this message over and over, it's an affront to them. You're speaking against us, these things. And so they became angry, so many of the Jews. And then he takes questions, or he answers questions from the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he denounces the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. In Matthew chapter 23, all the way from verses 13 through 39, and I won't read through that whole passage, but he excoriates them. He denounces them for their self-righteousness, their wickedness. I'll just read the first two verses of that section of Scripture from verses 13 all the way through verse 39 of Matthew 23. He says, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So he denounces their wickedness. And the Pharisees as a whole rejected Christ. There were a couple of Pharisees that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And there were others as well that came to trust him. And then he goes on, he beholds the poor widow who gave her last two mites. Now that's not in the book of Matthew, that's in Luke. In Luke chapter 21, those first few verses, he wanted the disciples to look at this woman. He says, I want you to look at that woman as they're giving. And they saw her put in hardly anything. It was two mites. And they wondered, well, what's the big deal about that? And he said, everyone else gave of their abundance, but she gave of her living. It said in that verse, in verses 3 and 4, he says, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, because they gave of their out of their abundance. But he said this, they cast in of their abundance, but she cast in all the living that she had. That was all that she had, and she gave of what she had. And when they understood that, they went, oh, she just gave her last two mites, all that she had. She didn't have anything else. And the Lord recognized that. The Lord knew that before she would even put it into that little treasury box. And he knew and saw what she was going to do. And then he speaks of his second coming and of the judgment to come in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46. And we won't go through that passage, but time is getting closer and he's getting ready to go to the cross when he lays all of this out. Then it comes the night before that he would make that great sacrifice. So now we come to Matthew 26. And if you'll turn to Matthew 26, they make preparation for the Passover. And in verse 19, it says, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And so when everything was ready, then they began to eat of the Passover meal. And we get to verse 20, and we see here that the Lord speaks to the 12 about the fact that one of them is going to betray him. And they all thought, is it I? Verses 20 and 21 and 22, it says, now when the even was come, and he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Am I going to betray you? And then he confirmed it between he and Judas Iscariot. In verses 23 through 25, it says, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Well, you wonder, well, okay, so then they hear him say that. You think, well, the one that dippeth his hand in the dish with the Lord, that's the one who's going to betray him. And don't you think they would have been looking? Well, I don't know. I'm not trying to be too humorous here, but sometimes it's like giving announcements, and some people just don't hear when you give an instruction. Okay, I'm not getting hard on you, just like, I'm like, okay, why couldn't they figure out it was Judas? Because he said it plainly. It's the one that's going to dip the same time in the dish with me. They didn't even notice. Because in verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Well, you know he doesn't say it loud enough that they're all listening, because they don't even know why he ends up leaving. He ends up leaving before they partake in the Lord's Supper. He's part of the Passover meal, but Judas is going to leave. And you don't see it in the book of Matthew, but you see it in the other Gospels. So then verse 25 again, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. He said, yes, to him. But the other disciples didn't hear it. Maybe it was said quietly, or again, the disciples were on their own page so many times, and they didn't pick up on it. And so the other 11 didn't get it. And so here we are, verses 20 through 25. He then spoke to his disciples of something that he wanted them to keep in remembrance. And that's where we're going at tonight. And in verses 26 through 28, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, he's speaking in type, folks. Now, there are some that want to teach that as we partake of the elements, that as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup, that they actually become the body, the bread becomes the body of Christ, and the juice becomes the blood of Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But there are some that teach that. And that might be called something like transubstantiation. That's not what we believe. It's in type. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, take, eat. This is my body. This is something that you'll do in remembrance of me. He says in verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So this was to be his death, his body that was soon going to be broken. It was going to be broken for every one of us, for them certainly, and his blood, which in short order would be spilled out. It was not to be done as some sacrament that if obeyed would bring some kind of a merit toward having eternal life. That's certainly not why it was done. And we're not to do it for that reason. Some believe that it is, but it's certainly not. It's an ordinance, and we're to do it in recognition of what he did for us. We're to do it in remembrance of him. And so he clearly laid it out as an ordinance that we're to keep from time to time for the purpose of remembering what he was about to do. Some churches may do it more often, and some maybe a little bit less frequent, and some, you know, there's really nothing in God's word that says you're to do it, from this particular time and, periodically, and this is how long you wait in between. No, it's really to be left to the pastor, to be left to the pastor of the church. Now, I think it's important that, we have it even in our bylaws about how often we'll do it. But I think there's a danger in doing it too often, because you can understand why. If you do something too often, it becomes repetitious, and with our human nature the way it is, it becomes mechanical, and you can just go through. Now, I'm not about to fault anybody that does it maybe very, very often. I just have to, I hope that they can get right back into the moment of it and understand why they do it and not let it go and become repetitious. So, and then it's not good to wait too long. It's important that we keep it from time to time. And what that amount of time is, well, again, nothing is said in the Word of God in regard to that. So this was brought to them in the upper room as they were eating the Passover meal. This was the first time this has been incorporated. The Lord brings this in. He took that bread and he gave thanks and he told them to eat, as that symbolized his body, and to drink of the cup which typified the blood that he would shed for every one of us. So that, again, is why we're gathered here this evening. It's to remember what he did for us on that old rugged cross that we sang about just a little bit ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. But before we do that, I want us to look at something that happened, I'm going to say roughly about 20 years later after this right here. 20, 22 years, doesn't really matter how long it was, but it's right around that period of time. And Christ spoke these words to his disciples. This is important for us on how to approach this sacred ordinance in the Lord's presence. So something was written in the epistles that took place. So I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, this took place a couple decades later. But it was something that was done in regard to the Lord's Supper that was not done right. And it was a very bad display of behavior in regard to this church. But it helps us to see something. There's a lesson certainly here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 18 through 22, now the church at Corinth was notorious for just having a lot of problems. There were a lot of divisions, there were schisms, there was infighting. Paul told them, I write unto you as unto carnal, as unto babes, because you're very immature. You struggle with things. You fight with each other. You question things. You're not growing in the things of the Lord. So they were immature. So this is no surprise what happens here. It says here in verses 18 through 22, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For some, in my mind, it's almost like it'd become like a potluck, and they come together to feast, and they had taken this thing way out of context. And you're coming together to eat, and some are taking and being selfish. You're way off base here, is what he's saying to them. And so what we see is a terrible display of behavior on a part of several in this church at Corinth, and they treated the Lord's Supper with disdain. They didn't have any reverence for it. They treated it with some reckless abandon and with a very foolish and a carnal spirit. So Paul thus rebukes them. And then he brings out the Lord's words that we saw in the Gospels. We were just looking in Matthew, but we see it in the other Gospels as well. In verses 23 through 26, he said, now this is the reason why you come together for the Lord's Supper. He said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This is, again, how it was laid out in the Gospels very, very clearly. And Paul said because of their foolish behavior that many of them were judged by God. Many of them God chastened very severely. Verses 27, and we'll just read to the end of the chapter. He said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And that word damnation means judgment. And God's going to judge those who do not handle or go about the Lord's Supper the proper way, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. There was a judgment that the Lord said, okay, some of you are going to, I'll deal with you physically about this because you have made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And then he said, and many sleep. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, I've taken some of you home. Some of you have crossed the line there. Now, I believe that they knew the Lord. I believe that they were just foolish and they didn't even understand some things. And they went about it in an improper way with irreverence. And God said, you're not going to do that in my house. And the Lord said, many are weak and sickly among you, and I'm dealing with you about it. And some of you I just had to take and bring you home. And many, he says, and many sleep. And then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The importance of taking a look inside of our hearts and saying, Lord, please help me. I want my heart to be right before you. That's what that talking about examining themselves a couple verses before that. And he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God does not judge his children with the world. And then it says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. All right, this is not to come and have some kind of a potluck or some kind of a feast. He says, if you're hungry, just eat at home. That's not what you're coming together for here. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So we see what took place here 20 years later sets a precedence, or it sets a great example as to, whoa, we don't want to just take this for granted. Oh, yeah, just take the bread and the cup and we just go through the motions. God's not pleased with that. God wants us to enter into this with our hearts being right. Amen? I hope that I've made that clear here because it's very clear from the Word of God So we see the significance of how we are to observe it. And I'm not here to scare anybody, but we should have the fear of God in our hearts. Their fear of God should be there. So up till this time, and probably because we don't read about it anywhere else, probably for 20 years it was a non-issue. I think the church recognized it in a right way that was honoring. But when this happened, the Lord said, Paul, you write this down because I want this to be to serve as a notice for any church that may enter into the Lord's Supper and observing the Lord's Supper with a cavalier spirit. Oh, you know, just whatever. No, God says, I'll deal with them, and I'll deal with my children. And that's why, folks, we ought to always have the fear of God in our hearts. Everything that we do, we ought to check our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to do anything that is just irreverent or it's not pleasing unto you, because you see everything that I do, and I fear you because you're a great God. But he's a loving and kind God, but he won't put up with these kinds of things. And he won't put up with them in our lives. If we want to dare God, God will deal with us. And so he certainly dealt with this church in that way. But because, again, what happened here, it brought about some needed guidelines, some very needed guidelines. So that being said, let me bring out some important thoughts before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. First of all, again, as I mentioned, it ought to be done in the fear of God. Our hearts should be to look at this and say, Lord, help me not to just do this and go through the motions and do it in a mechanical way, but I want to do it from my heart because I want it to be pleasing unto you. So we should have a very sober, you know, serious, when I say that word sober, very serious and a solemn approach in partaking the Lord's Supper, making sure that our heart is right before him and that sin is confessed. And before we partake of it, we'll take just a little bit of quiet, 30 seconds, just a quiet moment when we can just get before the Lord and make sure that our hearts are right before him. And again, this is for only those who have come to faith in Christ. You know, that could be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl and have been scripturally baptized. And because in baptism, there's a solid level of commitment seen in that ordinance as well. So if you're saved and you know Christ, and again, this, I said it before, this is not just for members of this church, but if you know, if you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been scripturally baptized, then it's not what you would call closed communion, only to members only. Because if you know Christ, you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ. And so the issue is not closed off to you. It's certainly open unto you. I can't patrol people's hearts. You have to do that. I have to do that before the Lord. So the issue is not closed communion, but close. That our hearts be close to the Lord. So I just exhort you, as I exhort myself, that we just make sure our hearts get close to the Lord. That we make sure that we are serious about what we're doing. And then understand this, that, you know, we have kids here and they are certainly may take part of it if they've been saved and baptized. But make sure as parents that if they're going to partake of it, that you've talked to them and they understand it. And they're certainly, if they know the Lord and they've been baptized, then, you know, it would be foolish, though, for parents to allow their kids just to partake of it like it's a snack or something. That would be foolish before the Lord. And that would be not the right thing to do. So at this time, I'm going to have the men come forward, the deacons come forward, and as they come up here, we'll take a little bit of quiet time for us just to come before the Lord and take a little time of self-examination, a little time to pray to him, and just to make sure that our hearts are pleasing unto him. And, you know, if there's just something that maybe the Lord's speaking to you about, like, you know, this is just not the time for you to take this. There's some things that may, whatever, then you just do what the Lord tells you to do. But this is a good time for us to just spend a little quiet time with the Lord before him in prayer. tonight, and thank you for the opportunity that we have here. What a privilege it is to partake in the Lord's Supper. We thank you that you have made this for your church, for your children, the body of believers. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us an account in your word when you were in that upper room with the disciples and you presented this before them. What a blessed thing it is for us to be able to be a part of this. And we want to approach it in the right way. We see how the Corinthian church made a shambles out of it. And Lord, we don't want our hearts to be irreverent. We don't want to do this in a manner that is not pleasing unto you. Lord, we want to fear you. We know, Lord, that you're a God of God is love. You love us. And Lord, you're greater than any parent is to any child. And you're long-suffering and gracious and kind, but you're also, you're a God that's not to be trifled with. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us to have that fear of you in our hearts. And so may we do this with sober-mindedness. May we do it with a solemn approach. May we do it humbly, but also in great gratitude that we can be able to be a part of this. So we pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon this tonight. And we pray that our hearts would be pleasing unto you. And so we praise and thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, at this time I'll have the men come and take the bread and distribute the bread, please. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm going to ask Brother Jason Jones if you'd pray over the bread. Thank you.
Dear Father, again, we do thank you so much for this evening, an opportunity to just gather together and just remember what you did for us on the cross.
Amen.
The body was on that cross. And so you wrote your body for us, and that you willingly went to the cross, Lord, and filled our veil for us to see salvation. Lord, as we just remember this time, I pray that you help us always to rejoice in what you did for us.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Thank you for all your
1 Corinthians 11:24, that passage says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Amen. We'll pass and distribute the cup now. Thank you. Ask Brother John Jordan if you'd have if you'd pray over the cup. Thank you, brother. Amen. Verses 25 and 26 say, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" And I'll have the men as they head down the aisle maybe to pick up those empty cups from you. What I'd like you to do is we'll go back to Matthew chapter 26. I'll just read a few more verses. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29 and verse 30, it says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And further in that chapter, it says there in verses 38 and 39 that he agonized in the garden. 38 and 39 says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then another 12 verses or so, he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And he says to Judas, right in with all of this, knowing what Judas has done, when he last saw him in the upper room and they dipped the sop at the same time in the dish, and he said, he told him, yeah, thou hast said, you're the one that will betray me. But look what he says in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend. It's as if he's saying, Judas, one more time, friend, are you ready to go through with all of this? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Well, he knew why he came. And then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then they took him before the high priest in verse 57, and then before the council, verses 58 and 59, which says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." And then he goes before Pilate in chapter 27 and verse 2, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And then they send him to Herod. But you'd have to go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 7 to read that. But then he comes right back to Pilate again when he realizes he's not in my jurisdiction. I'll just send him back to Pilate. And that's also in Luke chapter 23. And then, of course, he was given the death sentence as the crowd mocked him. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 through 35, it says, "And after they had mocked him and took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink." Well, you know, all along the way, he was beaten, and he was slapped and spit upon. His beard was pulled at, and he was buffeted. That means people just punched him and just slugged him in the face. You know, if you go to Isaiah chapter 53, that was the prophecy of the sorrowing Savior some 750 years ahead in the future. So when Isaiah wrote, that was how far back he wrote. And it said in Isaiah 53, and it might have even been at the end of 52, going into 53, that his visage was marred more than any man. Visage meaning his appearance. He didn't even look like a human, I don't think, after the beating that he took. And the Lord Jesus, I mean, think of it. Aren't you glad that he didn't just pull the plug on that and just say, no more? I mean, the one who created the whole universe, this is Jesus. The one who, through the breath of his mouth, he spoke the worlds into existence. And he allowed wicked, brutal, vile men to beat on him. And he took it. And he went right along with that, because he knew why he needed to go to the cross. He was going there for you and I. But he continued to go forth, and it says that they gave him, in verse 34, vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Folks, how great was his love for us? Who can question that kind of love? That he would not retaliate with these men. He's the one that holds everything together. The Bible says, by him all things consist. And at any given moment, Brother Martinez brought this out in a message about how he holds everything together. And that's what Colossians chapter 1 says. And he could have vaporized it. He could have called 12 legions of angels, right? It said, the Bible says that he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have vaporized them with the word of his mouth, but he didn't do it. Folks, he went to the cross on our behalf. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, who for the joy that was set before him, it was a joy for him to go to that cross, even though what he went through. And it says that despising the shame, and then is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame of it, but for the joy of it, he endured what he endured for our behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Our Lord went into the grave, but he conquered death, didn't he? And he promises that he's conquered death for us. It's already conquered. We have everlasting life right now if we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus gave his life willingly so that we could have everlasting life and live forever with him. One of these days we'll be up in heaven, and all the problems and all the sorrows, he's going to wipe away every tear. There's not going to be any more pain. Many of us say amen to that. We know what, many of you know what pain is, and we all know pain at some level, but there won't be any more of that one day. May we keep our eyes on that, because we can get burdened down and weighted down with things in this life, and kind of rightly so, but if we keep our eyes on him, he'll keep a song in our heart, and he'll put a peace that passeth understanding in our hearts. Only the Lord can do that. We can live at a supernatural level only because of him. And may we just keep our eyes and our thoughts on what he's done, how he gave his life, he shed his blood for us, and he allowed his body to be broken. What a great opportunity that we have tonight to be able to do what we've done. It's almost as if we were right there up in that upper room with the disciples just sitting around watching what he's doing, and that we were able to partake and do exactly what they did. And praise the Lord for that opportunity. We'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song, and we'll finish up on that. Father, we just thank you tonight. We're so grateful, Lord, for the fact that you loved us. Lord, forgive me and forgive us, but forgive me for many times maybe taking that for granted. I don't want to, but there's times I know I take it for granted. I think maybe I just get a little too used to these things. I pray you'll forgive me for that. Lord, thank you that you gave your life for us willingly. Lord, we've never seen you. I think maybe some of that comes into play. We know what we believe in. We know you're our Savior, but sometimes we just don't live on a spiritual level enough. And I think we get too caught up in the physical life of things that we see, that sometimes we don't see spiritual things, and maybe that gets away from us. Would you help us with that? Thank you for what you did for us and what you did for the lives of every person who's ever lived. You died for every person. We thank you tonight, Lord. We could be lost and on our way to hell. We're grateful that we're not. And thank you that you love us. We praise and thank you that you gave your blood, your life's blood for us, and you allowed your body to be broken. We can't even imagine to what degree, but the devil came at you as hard as he could, and you withstood all that. And Lord, we thank you that you're our Savior now. Help us, Lord, to have love for other people. Help us to reach out, tell other people about what you've done in their lives. So we thank you tonight for this great night. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.